Deliverance. This is a passage of scripture. We start in chapter 4 on both of your books. If you have this book, it's page 35, and I'm sure you already know that. And if you're in the new edition, it's page 43. If you're reading from the old edition, it's Exodus chapters 1 through 17. So it's a lot to read there. But I'm encouraged to hear many of you enjoying this process, kind of the Cliff Notes version of the Bible, and it's and all that it entails. But today, I would like to talk to you about the topic of deliverance. You've been given an overview of this segment of the Old Testament. I'm going to venture to say that the vast, vast majority of you here today have heard this story many, many times. And deliverance is something that is an integral part of our understanding of God, understanding of our position as Christians. And when I say that, people who have an understanding of Jesus Christ. And it has become, in the psyche of our country, almost an entitlement. That God is looks out for those that he loves. And I'm not to disparage that at all. But it is a deliverance as we internalize it in our own spiritual life varies from person to person. In fact, this topic of deliverance probably is one of the top three reasons why vast numbers of people who have professed a faith in Christ at one point in time in their life had left the faith. Simply because that there was a crisis in their life. Maybe more than one. Maybe a crisis in their youth. Maybe it was abuse. Maybe it was disease that struck the family, a tragic accident, and God didn't show up. God did not deliver. God did not protect them. And it is an argument that is tough to talk through people who are struggling with this issue. Or how could a loving God not deliver thousands of people? The atrocities that Israel went through in World War II. We all know that. And so it presents a real dilemma of God's working in our life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the overview because it's been really, really effectively given here with artwork. And so we know the dynamic of this story, that the nation of Israel was brought to, by God's divine purpose, brought into the land of Egypt. They entered Egypt as a family clan, and they became a nation in Israel. And we have to understand that this whole event that takes place here in this very quick artwork was 430 years. 430 years. Now just think about, America wasn't America 430 years ago. It wasn't even close. And all that has happened in our history of our country pales into what Israel went through just in Egypt. And so it just helps to keep the context in mind as we look at this. And so I would like just to get into the meat of my message. We're going to be stopping a little early today with our annual biannual meeting. And I appreciate how Pastor Brenda has approached these chapters with the overriding theme of the passage. And then there's the underwriting, which really applies to us. And the overriding message of this chapter of deliverance really is the faithfulness of God. He is true to his promises. And I only say that, I want to say that, because whatever you face today in your life, the uncertainty of whatever it might be, God's promises are true and they're consistent. They don't always develop the way we want them to. They don't always develop in ways that we even see them. There are things in, that you and I are doing in our life today, it's much like planting a tree that we will never enjoy the shade of it. But that's because God's promises are always faithful. His promise to Israel that he would not forget them in Egypt came about 430 years later, but it came about. Joseph, God will surely come to your aid. He was part of that prophetic utterance. And this is the end of the book of Genesis. God remembers his covenant with Abraham. And these were all repeated over and over and over. This was an oral tradition that was passed down. They weren't allowed to forget these promises. And then God promises to Moses. Now, Moses, for some of you who might not know, and I'm going to fast forward here a little bit, he was 120 years old when he died. Which is not super old, but in our day, that's 120 would be really an extreme. But he was approximately 40 years old when he killed that Egyptian. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He grew up with all privilege. He had the finest education the world could offer at that time. And he lived a privileged life, but he never forgot where he came from. But he was 40 years old when that event took place, and he was discovered to have killed that Egyptian and had to flee. He spent another 40 years wandering around in the wilderness of Midian, tending the sheep of Reuel, his father-in-law. So it helps us to put this into perspective. These things just weren't happening just like that. And when God did speak to Moses in the burning bush, he respectfully declined to go back to Egypt. He wanted nothing to do with it. You know, it's like us. You know, we all might have things in our past that, do I really want to go back there? Do I really want to live that over again? And even if it was a great time, it's like, you know, I don't want a do-over. I don't want to go back into that. I'm happy. I'm content. This is good enough. And if there's one of those lessons in Scripture that's always so contrary between our view and God's view, is we always say, this is good enough, and God says, no, it's not. God does not look at our life the way we do. God looks at it from his perspective, and he looks at it to the ultimate end of our complete healing and wholeness of who we are. And our life is one constant, I'm okay, I'm fine where I am, and God is there. No, no, you're not. No, you're not. So God promised Moses when he said, no, you're going. This is not a discussion. You are going back to Egypt. He promised him, I will be with you. And he said to him to convey to Israel, I will redeem you and I will bring you out from the yoke of these Egyptians. So there was the promise of a nation, the promise that they would not be forgotten, and they would be protected in this time. And that all translates to where we are right now, deliverance. Now we come to the underlying message of us. We can take this, you can choose to take this passage of Scripture in a literal story way and try to pull from it how God is interacting with you today as a result of what he did thousands of years ago with Israel. I would also invite you to look at this a little bit differently, in more of a paradox of how God works with us. Jesus, let me fast forward to Jesus here for a minute. Jesus never promised you and I a worldly kingdom. He didn't promise us a place in this world that it would be substantive, wealth. Not that Christians or Jews or anyone following God cannot enjoy wealth, but that is not what he promised. the followers of Christ after him said, you know, this world is not our home. We are pilgrims in a strange land. That was from Peter. And so it's helpful to kind of keep this in context, and the deliverance of Israel really reflects a ongoing cycle that from that time until now we're going through. It just looks different. And so if I look at the underlying message here, for just your, in the old version, Psalm 105 would be a great read. Psalm 105 is one of the passages in Psalm that is a kind of a composite of God's dealing with Israel at this time. But in verse 42 and 43, it says, "For he remembered his holy word." And this is hundreds of years after the fact, reflecting back. And again, this is to constantly remind Israel of God's promises. But it says, "For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy." Now there's a lot more to it, but we're only focusing on chapter 4 here. Just pertains to deliverance. "He promised, I will make you a people. I will bring you out from the yoke of bondage, and I will deliver you." But three things, three dynamics happen here. And they happen to them then, and they happen to you and I every single day. And this is all about deliverance. Our life is about deliverance. Your life, my life, today is about God's Spirit delivering us from the yoke of bondage of the world that we live in. As beautiful as the sun is shining, as beautiful as that green grass is, as comfortable as our homes are, and as much as we say, life is good, I'm fine, God is saying, no, it's not, and you're moving on. That's just what God is all about. That is what the spiritual life is all about. And we forget that. I'm the first to admit, when the rain stops and I can get out in the dirt, I forget all that. That, you know, I could stay here forever. But no, that's not what God's plan is. And so the first dynamic that happens here in the deliverance, for the deliverance to even happen, is that God starts to put on pressure. You know, pressure in our life is, I'm a little concerned about my stocks maybe, or, you know, there's a new something in my hip that I didn't feel yesterday, and we could go on and on here. And it's like things just aren't right. You finally get all the plates spinning and you can hold them all, and then they start to fall down, and it just creates this ongoing pressure in life. That no matter what I do, I just can't get it all right. That no matter what I do, what pills I take, there is nothing that is ever going to make me feel like I did when I was 18. Man, if they had a pill for that, it would be great, wouldn't it? But there is constant pressure. And I have to just remind you here is that Israel was in Egypt for 430 years total, and they weren't going to leave without some serious leverage. God knew that. You know, we think that the slavery thing was, you know, God was going to protect. God, this was something that God allowed because, you know, Israel was so prolific, so prosperous. Why would they want to leave? Why would they want to go out into the desert? They wouldn't want any of that. And so the pressure, bondage of Israel. And then there's Moses, good old Moses. After 40 years in the palace, after another 40 years out in the wilderness, he completely adjusted to his new life. He was completely happy. And then here comes this walking along, sees a burning bush, and out of the burning bush, I'm sending you. You think he felt the pressure that day? I'm going back to Egypt. Pressure leads to panic. We all know what panic is. Panic is my sister-in-law is visiting us. I don't want to, we could go a lot of ways with your sister-in-law. But she mentioned yesterday in passing that she has this hip problem, this pain in her hip. And come to find out this morning, she's been dealing with this hip problem for a few years. But she also is diabetic, and so when she goes to the doctor, they talk about her diabetic condition, and the hip never comes up. But it's always there. And if you press the conversation, well, why don't you ask these questions? And then we all know how this feels. When we're pressed to give an account of why we're not doing a certain thing, the emotion rises, and that's all from panic. Because I really don't want to know what's wrong with that hip. I don't really want the answer to that question. You know, I'm happy to deal here with just the pressure of it, but if I start to deal with the reality, now I'm getting into panic. And panic was Moses saying, God, I can't speak. I am not the guy for this job. And to the nation of Israel, they had to go through the plagues. There was panic in the land. We have this idea, I think, that the Israelites were just kind of really in tune with God here. And they really had this sense of, and I don't think we really believe that, but what it must have been like to live in a time of that kind of upheaval and turmoil. Just going through the Passover and hearing the screaming and the wailing, because Scripture is very clear that never before or after has there been, through all the atrocities of this world, has there ever been the wailing that went through Egypt the night of the Passover. There was not one house that was skipped over except the nation of Israel. So to be on the good side of a God that could do that wasn't necessarily a relaxing feeling. All right? And so the pressure. And then lastly, promise. Comes down to the promise. I will be with you. I will teach you, he says to Moses, I will teach you what I want you to do. And to Israel, I, the Lord, will fight for you. You only need to be still. Sounds easy, doesn't it? We all know how that works. Psalm 46:10. Verses comes to you here. Be still, or cease striving, and know that I have God. That's looking back on this moment. But God was simply saying, you just have to do nothing. That's a formula for prayer. How hard is it to sit and to let go of all of the striving in our minds that goes constantly pulls us away from our focus from God? And God is always there to say, this is my issue here. I'm going to deal with this. And that's all I need you to do. I'd like to just take 5 minutes or so to summarize this and to move it from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Because I do think that deliverance is something that you and I deal with every single day. We are being delivered from our earthly body. This is, we are waking. I like to think of it, we are waking up. That we are dead to the Spirit. We are dead because of our sins, because of just our As the drawing, the artwork portrayed, we are self-willed. It's our nature. It's part of the nature that we received from God Himself. And we want to do it our way. We want to be in control. There are like just to share three passages of scripture in closing. And the first one deals with pressure. This kind of brings it up into a little bit more of our context of understanding. But this is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses. I'm only taking verses 3 through 7. But let me just read these to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now Israel, in their day, was being liberated to the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. So that, you know, there's the parallel here, but this brings it into New Testament context. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Like the nation of Israel, you and I have the promise of God's protection. That our life, as we come closer and closer to facing that final moment of breath on this side of eternity, we have all the assurance that we are protected. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof, and this is the key verse here, we are faced with various trials all the time. But the proof of your faith, the proof of my faith, is this. And that is, it is the what is more precious here than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, it is the fact that we stand up to these trials and don't lose hope, that we don't diverge off of course, that we stay with God. It's the trial of this that provides the thing that is so precious to God. There is nothing that we are promised, such as gold and silver and anything, that's all going to be gone. That's not eternal. This is talking about what is precious and what is eternal to our Heavenly Father. It is the fact that we stand the test, and that we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Christ. That speaks to the pressure that you and I are in every single day. We feel it. We feel it, and as we stand up to it, that is what is being revealed to God as precious. And then there's the panic. Those times that we're losing it. And I remember this vividly when my wife and I were driving away from the pediatrician's office. This was about 7 to 10 days after our son was born. And we were told by this pediatrician that our son was going to be profoundly mentally retarded, and he probably would never know who we were. And we're driving home, and we're just dealing with the shock of this, and this passage just spoke to me in a way that I've never, ever forgotten. And let me read it. Philippians 4:7. This is from Paul. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That in those moments of panic, we just give it all to God. And there was a peace, I know, that day that passed over me that I could not even comprehend that took place. And it was so vivid, I still remember it like it happened yesterday. And the Spirit of God guards us. And that word guard would be equivalent to a convoy in World War II. That the ships that were around the convoy to protect it, to ensure its safe passage, that is the connotation there of the Spirit of God guarding us. That He surrounds us, that He guards us, that He protects us. And in that protection, as we are still and yield to that, there is a peace that only we can experience. And we do. And then lastly, and I'll close with this, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. And this is the promise. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands. Well, remember, if you think, you have it all together. If you think, I mean, wouldn't it just be great if there was just one day? You know, could there just be one day that I felt great, that everything looked the way it's supposed to look? The kids were doing great. Everything was just, you think you could get one day? But sometimes we want to think that things are better than they are. But when, for he who thinks he stands, let me make sure I get this right. Who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation. No temptation. And this word temptation means to provoke. There is nothing. These are the things that provoke us to change our course of direction. These are the things that provoke us to lose our focus on Jesus. These are things that provoke us to and distract us from keeping our focus on who we are in Christ. And there is no temptation, there is no provoking that can overtake you, but such is common to man. Meaning, we all share these provoking things. We're not unique. No matter what we go through today, no matter what I go through this past week or coming up, I can never and would never walk into a group of people such as yourself and say and tell you just how bad it is. I mean, it's nothing is as bad as what's happening to me. And you would just go, right. You know, cry me a river. Seriously. We all understand these trials. We might have different trials, but we understand the pain of what these trials are all about. The promise, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted, to be provoked above that which you are able to bear. But in the middle of that, we'll provide a way of escape that you will be able to stand up underneath it and endure it. God is at work in our life, and I trust that these verses and promises will speak to the pressures and to the panic that we all face.